We live in confusing times. Later on this week, we commemorate the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we're told that Black Lives Matter. Last week was Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. And we're told that Blue Lives Matter. Down on our southern border, there are thousands of people from Central and South America and Mexico that want to come into our nation, and we're told that brown lives matter. Now, no one dares state that white lives matter because then you're a racist. But it all begs the question, which lives matter? And I think that in our emphasis this month on the sanctity of life, I think it is appropriate that we seriously and scripturally consider this topic. I've been thinking a lot about Dr. King this past week, not just as a civil rights leader, but as a pastor, as a Christian. Many people don't know that he was very, very knowledgeable of the scripture, and he was an excellent preacher. But he took a stand in that era where discrimination was the law of the land in many parts of our country. Perhaps his best-known speech was given on August 28, 1963, in Washington, D.C. It's best known for a phrase he reiterated, "I have a dream." And in that speech he said, "I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day the nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." On another occasion, he spoke again about this dream. "I look forward to the day when all who work for a living will do so with no thought of their separateness as Negroes, Jews, Italians, or any other distinctions. This will be the day when we bring to full realization the American dream, a dream yet unfulfilled, a dream of equality, of opportunity, of privilege and property widely distributed, a dream of a land where men will not take the necessities of the many to give luxuries to the few. A dream of a land where men will not argue that the color of a man's skin determines the content of his character. A dream of a nation where all our gifts and resources are held not for ourselves alone, but as instruments of service for the rest of humanity. The dream of a country where every man will respect the dignity and worth of the human personality." If that's not the sanctity of life, I don't know what is. And I believe that it is right for Christians to dream this dream. God has given us in Revelation 7:9 a vision of the redeemed as a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. That's what it's going to be like someday. When we get to heaven and all the redeemed from all the ages, from all over our planet, gather to rejoice, to worship our God. And there will be representatives from every imaginable people group. We will all be gathered around the throne. And that dream, we know, will come true. Meanwhile, inspired by that dream, we should seek to come as close to that as we can here on earth. Namely, a society characterized by racial justice, where there's no discrimination, and racial harmony where there's no conflict. Now, I think some strides have been taken over the last half century toward that dream, but the ugly blemish of racism still exists today. You might ask, what do you mean by racism? The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics defines racism this way. Racism embraces the beliefs that hereditary biology determines the differences between groups, that cultural differences are predetermined and unchanging, and that the distinguishing social and cultural features of a subordinate group make them inferior. These false beliefs foster prejudice and discrimination. See, racism says if you're born a certain color, that means you're going to be a certain way. And that all people of a certain racial type have the same characteristics and they can't change because they're hardwired into your DNA. That is a lie. That is absolutely not true. But that's what racism states. Now, we often think of racism in terms of whites toward blacks, whether in our own past as a nation, or maybe in South Africa, where for years they were separated by apartheid. Maybe we think of Germans towards Jews in World War II as they sought to exterminate an entire race of people. You know, believe it or not, some of the worst racists in history, especially in the times of the Bible, were Jews. Think about Jonah. He'd rather die than see another nationality come to God. In the days of Jesus, it was not uncommon for a Pharisee to pray each morning, "I thank thee, God, that I am a Jew, not a Gentile, that I am a man, not a woman, that I am a free man, not a slave." But then Jesus came along. And in our scripture reading this morning, Galatians chapter 3, what did Paul say? In Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, free nor slave. I wonder if he was thinking about that Pharisaic prayer that he himself probably prayed many times and said, in Jesus, all of these distinctions are obliterated. We are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, racism is not an inherited trait. Children are not born with bigotry. Racial prejudice and discrimination are learned attitudes. You see this when you have children of various ethnic backgrounds get together and they play together and they embrace each other. They see no distinction. I read a story of two children. They were classmates and they were probably 5 or 6 years old. One was black and one was white. And one of them came down with cancer and had to have chemotherapy in which he lost all of his hair. He was completely bald. The other asked his parents if he could have his head shaved. Why? So that when they went to school, the teacher couldn't tell them apart. There's a child who was colorblind when it came to the color of someone's skin. Had no idea that his friend looked different than he did. Thought they would look the same. Unfortunately, we tend to grow out of that. And the racism, the bigotry that we see is something that is, unfortunately, often taught from generation to generation. God does not want us to live in ignorance. Someone once defined prejudice as chains forged by ignorance to keep men apart. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to understand that God does not show favoritism on any grounds. And I think we can agree that racism is a moral and a social abomination. In fact, you will not even find the word race in Scripture. It's not there. Oh, sure, the Bible talks about nations. It talks about groups of people in cultures, but not along lines of race, not along lines of color. And in fact, there were people of all colors back in the Bible times, but you don't see the distinctions made because it didn't matter. Those are things that have come along much later. In fact, the whole idea of races largely came about through scientific studies in biology and anthropology. But I firmly believe that Christianity makes an absolute approach to these problems possible. The universal nature of Christ's teachings is revealed repeatedly through the Gospels, no more so than his last recorded words on earth. In Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go and make disciples of whom? All nations." In Mark, "Preach the gospel to the whole world, to every creature." We see that God's approach to mankind is one and the same. We see that in Christ, which lives truly matter. Now, the first truth we see is that all people come from a common source. Paul was speaking to the educated elite in Athens in Acts 17. And he makes a statement, verse 26, "From one man, God has made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." The King James Version says, "Of one blood, he made all nations of men." The idea is the same. There is a common source. If we all went far enough back in our ancestry, we would wind up in the same place. His name is Adam. Adam and Eve were the first created, and every human being who ever exists, whoever has existed, or whoever will exist, is descendant from that common source. All races of men were created in the image of God. They're part of one family. Pure races don't even exist because there has been interchange between the races enough to where now there are shades of every color imaginable. And among people groups such as the Jews, for example, you find different characteristics. In Northern Europe, many Jews have blonde hair and blue eyes. Some non-European Jews have darker skin and darker hair, darker complexion. You see this amongst all nationalities. What it comes down to is this: there is no such thing as a white race, or a black race, or a brown race, or a red race, or a yellow race. There is one race, the human race. That's it. We are all humans. We are all the same creation of God. Even secular scientists who reject Scripture admit that all varieties of man belong to the same species and therefore have the same remote ancestry. This is a conclusion to which all the relevant evidence of comparative anatomy, paleontology, serology, and genetics points. As for human blood, apart from the four blood groups and their Rh factor, which are present in all ethnic groups, the blood of all human beings is in every respect the same. If you need a blood transfusion, it does not matter the color of person who donated the blood. As long as it's the same blood type, it can be used. Why? Because we are one. There is only one race, the human race. Even in DNA, the distinctions are so small. The distinctions between most people would differ by just 0.2%, because we are all from a common source. Furthermore, all people share a common significance. In Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Both men and women equally share in the image of God. And all humanity descended from that first couple. Racism is called the most destructive form of prejudice because it dehumanizes those who are different. The inherent evil of racism is that it denies people's godlike dignity as human beings. When the Bible says that God created man in his image and likeness, is that only for white people? Is that only for black people? Is that only for Middle Eastern people? No, it's for all people. All people have a common significance. Genesis 1 denies any racial superiority. We were all created in God's image. And the second creation account in Genesis 2 emphasizes the equality of all people, a conclusion that flies in the face of racial separation, or even something that has gotten into the church. And it is sad to see that even recently, as recently as 30 years ago, so-called church experts, church growth experts, said if you really want to grow a church, you want to appeal to people of the same race, the same economic and educational background, because people like to be around other people that's like them. Now, I agree. We do. We selfishly like to be around people that are like us. But that is contrary to what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say the body of Christ is made of all people, all nations and tongues and tribes and all people. We should not discriminate in any way, even in trying to draw people that are just like us. And if somebody comes along that's different, we'll say, well, why don't you go find a congregation that's more like you? That is no less racist than what we saw back in the 50s and 60s in the south of our own country. And yet it's being promoted in some places within the body of Christ. It's not right. Now, I'm not suggesting that different cultures don't exist. I'm not saying that we cannot be proud of our heritage and enjoy the cultural influences of our past. As long as we understand that we are not superior to anybody and nobody is inferior to us. And you know, prejudice can even have a positive spin. We may look at certain ethnic groups and say, well, their children are going to be smarter than ours because of their race. Or others would say, well, they're going to be more athletic than us because of their race. You know, that's still prejudice. You might call it positive prejudice, but it still is. Because I guarantee you there are children in that ethnicity who don't match up to that stereotype. And yet there's expectations put on them that they can't fulfill. We cannot come to any conclusions based solely on the color of somebody's skin. Positive or negative, it's wrong. But why do we do it? Because it's easy. It's easy to slap a label on somebody and say, oh, they're black, therefore they're like this. They have brown skin, therefore they're like that. Oh, they're Oriental, so this is true of them. No, it's not. Not necessarily. We need to get to know them. And that's the challenge. When we believe that all people are of equal dignity and worth, then they are worth our time and effort to get to know them individually. Find out what they like and don't like. Find out what they're good at and what they're not. Don't just assume because of the way they look, we know what they're all about. And in fact, that's the first step toward bringing anybody to Christ. Building a bridge and getting to know them. And maybe that bridge crosses a racial barrier or a cultural barrier, or an ethnic barrier. Good. It will expand our horizons and show the true meaning of Christian love. The bottom line is that all men and women are equal and that they have been created in the image of likeness of God. That fact alone gives them dignity, no more or less than any other person on earth. And then finally, all people need a common Savior. John 3:16, I'll bet every one of you can quote it by heart. For God so loved the world. You notice it doesn't say, for God so loved Israel. For God so loved the United States of America. For God so loved white people. It doesn't say that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Everybody is included. 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We all agree with that, right? But John goes on. not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once again, he doesn't say Jesus died for the elect, as some churches teach, that Jesus died for the Jews. He did, but not only. He died for the whole world. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, he opened the gate to all, regardless of where they come from, regardless of any distinguishing marks upon them. Jesus died for them. God's redemptive purpose includes bringing together people who had previously been divided. His redemptive plan stems from the fact that every ethnic group and culture come from one bloodline, one set of parents, and ultimately one God. All men are sinful and in need of redemption. Paul details this in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. He starts out with the barbarians, the unreached, the illiterate of the day. I mean, everybody agreed they were in bad shape. Now, he could get an amen from every corner of the congregation talking about the heathen. They need a savior. Preach it, brother. That's who needs a savior. Then he turned it into the Greeks, the educated, the sophisticated, the cultured. You need a savior. You're guilty of sin. And I'm sure under the breath, all the Jewish brothers were saying, preach it. Preach it, Paul. Get him. And then Paul turns and he says, and what about you Jews? You most of all should be the ones living according to God's way, and you don't. And then he concludes in the third chapter, there is none who are good, none who seek after God. And that famous verse in Romans 3:23, we often just quote it by itself. I'd like to put it in its context. Starting in verse 22, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We admit that all have sinned. We all share the common disease of sin. But that's not the end of the story. All are freely redeemed by his grace that comes through Christ Jesus. By placing faith in Christ, anybody can be saved because Jesus died for all. Paul makes this point again in Romans 5. Beginning in verse 12 and jumping to verse 15. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, overflow to the many? I think we're often quick to assign guilt to all men. Maybe we're not so quick to open the opportunity of life to all men. Because maybe deep down inside, we're not sure we want them. We're not sure we want people of another color coming into our church, coming into our fellowship. Well, I'm guaranteeing you they're going to be with us in heaven, so you might as well get used to them being with us on earth. This is a good place to start. Christ came to redeem everyone. The gospel was to be preached in his name to all nations. He draws all people to himself regardless to race or nationality. The true distinguishing mark of a disciple is that they love one another regardless of race or color. No ethnic group is inferior to another. We all have a common origin and come out of a common single human family. There is no partiality with God, and we are to follow that example. On and on, the scriptures teach that we are to be one and we are to view others the same way. Our unity in Christ transcends all distinctions, whether ethnic, social, sexual, it doesn't matter. Galatians 3 includes it all. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And although we have surely not lived up to our ideal, there is to be no racism in the kingdom of God. None. There is no place for it amongst those who call themselves Christians. Only by returning to a true theology, the biblical revelation of God, can we be delivered from racial pride and prejudice. We must come to this understanding that racism is an abomination before God. It's hard to eradicate, but I believe we should take a strong stand to wipe out discrimination and to aid its victims. Chad Walsh wrote a book entitled Early Christians of the 21st Century. Now, interestingly, he published it in 1950. Seemed a long way away, but what he writes is very, very relevant to our own times. He says, from beginning to end, the teachings and implications of the New Testament point to only one categorical conclusion: knock down all barriers. And I believe we should do that. I believe that should be our goal. But in order to do so, we need to examine our own hearts. How many of you remember Congressman John Anderson? He was from here in Illinois, ran for president in 1980 as a third-party independent. But he was a committed, born-again Christian. And he writes very pointedly, Christians have a special responsibility to lead in this effort. It is tragic but true that many of us are as guilty of this sin of racism as the most hardened unbelievers. Do we believe that all men are creatures of one blood? Do we accept the divine injunction of our Lord that the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself? Or do we in the next breath pray, but Lord, let not my neighbor be black? We sing Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white, but do we somehow feel differently about the children when they've grown up? How do we root it out? We need to first examine ourselves and confess any prejudice we may have in our own lives. And second, we can step out in obedience to take tangible steps to build relationships with other races. I think one thing we've learned in the last 50 years is that you can pass laws against discrimination, but you cannot take racism out of the human heart. It can't be legislated away. I'm not saying we shouldn't have passed the laws. They should have been passed a lot sooner. But that in and of itself is not going to eradicate racism from our midst. We have to take positive steps towards reaching across barriers that now divide. I think one very, very practical step we can take was not given by any preacher or theologian, but rather was given by Academy Award-winning actor Morgan Freeman. A number of years ago, he was interviewed by Mike Wallace, and they got on the subject of racism. And Wallace asked him, how are we going to get rid of racism? Freeman responded, stop talking about it. He said, I'm going to stop calling you a white man, and I'm going to ask you to stop calling me a black man. Think about it. Think about the difference that that would make. If we stopped even classifying people in a certain way. Think of our news media. If you were to watch the evening news tonight and there was a story that a policeman shot and killed an unarmed citizen, that might make some waves, that might get a few people to sit up and notice. But when they say that a white police officer shot and killed a black unarmed citizen, you have riots in 57 cities. Why? Because they're pushing the race card. They are not seeking to cure the problem. They're inflaming it. Because it doesn't matter the color of the skin of the perpetrator or the victim. Now, am I saying that there aren't people that are racist? Sure there are. And some violence is racially motivated. I get it. But I don't believe it all is. And by just emphasizing one little bit of the picture and blowing it out of proportion, we're promoting violence and not harmony between people groups. But we can't change the media. And we can only change politicians to the degree that we can elect them in or out of office. The only thing we can change is us. And if each one of us would commit ourselves to seeing people as equal, to seeing people as worthy of not only life here on earth, but life eternal, to understand that every living person is one created in the image of God for whom Christ died, therefore they are worthy of our time, our attention, our energy. There is no one less worth than we are. And as we come to not only understand that in our minds, but start to act it out, we are going to see each other as human beings, made in the image of God, for whom Christ died, and to whom we are commanded to love even as we love ourselves. So, going back to my opening question, which lives matter? Do black lives matter? Yes, they do. Every bit as much as any other life. I don't want to just say that they matter some, or they matter a little. They matter every bit as much as my life matters, as your life matters. And that's true of every group. Why? Because there is only one race, the human race. And we all matter before God. Some time ago, I don't know if it was a church or a business, but they had one of those signs out front that you can put letters on. And they put a message that said, 2,000 years ago, Jesus proved that all lives matter. And I remember taking that picture and posting it on social media, and I was called a racist, which I think is the height of ignorance and stupidity. Because by its very definition, racism is a claim that any race is either superior or inferior to anybody else. By saying that all lives matter is just the opposite of that. But you know what? I don't care what people say. Because God's word is very clear. And God's word says that every life, whether it is the unborn, the newborn, right up to the very elderly among us, red, yellow, black, or white, every life matters before God. Every life is precious in His sight. The Bible affirms the sanctity of all life, regardless of color or nationality, and so should we.